Chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 18 and read on down to chapter 4, verse 1. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we praise and thank you, Father, for being able to hear from you and in your word, and we pray that our minds and hearts would be impacted by the word through the work of the Holy Spirit. We know we're dependent totally on the work of the Spirit and you blessing your word through the Spirit and fixing our eyes and minds and hearts on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and in whom who is truly our all in all. And Father, we're just thankful for this word, and we pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm beginning this section entitled Christian at Home and Work, Part 1. So you would realize, hopefully, by that title that there's more to come, that this would be an introductory, at least for the most introductory message. And before I get in too deeply into the roles that God has given us in this section of Scripture, we had a more thorough look at what God's Word says about those roles in Ephesians chapter 5, especially the relationship in marriage between the husband and wife. But I hope that as we read those verses, particularly in Ephesians, that you would see behind the marriage example is Christ and his bride, the church, which is the true expression of his love and his desire to be one with us. And in this book of Colossians, it's important, again, to go back a little bit. I did start off at verse 18 this time and didn't go back too far back into the chapter 3. But it is important for us, once again, to hear and realize that we can't do this apart from Christ. If you were listening, at least hopefully listening in Ephesians and listening here in Colossians, you did hear a lot about the heart, and you did hear a lot about the Lord himself and doing these things in the Lord. And that is the key to understanding all of this, is that the Christian life cannot be in any way glorifying to God or be done in that sense apart from Christ and apart from doing it as unto him in all respects. Paul labors here in this book of Colossians particularly to focus our attention on Christ and all that he is and all that he enables us to do. That's why the key verse in this chapter 3, at least, and maybe even in the whole book of Colossians, is verse 11, where it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is our all in all. Don't ever get away from that. Don't ever forget that. And try to live the Christian life apart from him, whether you're doing it as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or an employer or an employee, a husband or a wife, a father or mother, all these roles, none of them can be. This is for the new creation. This is for the new man in Christ. And we cannot do this apart from him. So that's a first key element of this. And the next important point in understanding all this is that the Christian life impacts every area of our life. It's not just the Sunday service and you hear the preaching, but God wants claim on every one of us and every role that he gives to us. It's for everyone. It's for wives and husbands. It's for singles. It's for married. It's for divorced people. It's for every type of person that we are, and it's so important to see that God has a right to tell us what we're supposed to be like. And the moment that we don't understand that, we're in big trouble right away, because we're not going by the book, not going by his word, not going by what he says to be true. And so we have to see that God has claim over all of us in every aspect of our life and every role that we would take, whether we're in a marriage situation or children to parents. We're all in one of these categories, because most of us are something. We are either married, we're not married, but we're children, we're parents, we have parents. We in some way or another fit into these things. We're in the relationships. And that's the key. Paul says, to the servants, he says, "For you serve the Lord Christ." And over again, he says, "Children, it's as unto the Lord and as is pleasing to the Lord." And he constantly mentions Christ, and it's being doing all these things unto the Lord. Again, an important understanding and way to look at this. This is how this new creation, this new man, is to live in every aspect of our lives. And again, Word of God is very broad and very gives specific instructions to all. The second most important thing is we see this is where the rubber meets the road. That's a common expression. We just assume everybody understands those expressions, like rubber meets the road. We got in trouble one time when I think it was Pastor Mark, mentioned the can of worms, opening a can of worms. And some people didn't get that because they weren't from our country and that didn't compute. So the rubber meets the road maybe is a more common expression. It's the real life, day-to-day life that we're to live. And again, the gospel, our relationship to Christ, being new creations in Christ, is to have a practical application for us. And it's a real test, by the way, of our faith, our real trust in the Lord. Because none of this is natural. What's natural is the opposite. And we see in our world the opposite, being promoted, being applauded, being practiced in every sort of way, and it, in a sense, has always been that way from the beginning, right from the fall, when the marriage relationship was not what it was before the fall, and there was accusations, and there was rebellion, there was the result of the fall. And so we see that, and we have to realize that this doesn't come naturally. If you're a new Christian, this is something you're going to grow, because again, it goes against what we've experienced. It goes against what we are by nature, what we understand, what we feel, what our culture says. It's directly opposite. And so we have to grow in this by the Spirit's help and by growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to become what God intended for us to be. And again, this is impossible apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, and it really tests whether we believe what we say we believe. Because if we say we believe the Word of God, we believe what Christ is to us and He's our head, then we're challenged to see that the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so it tests our faith and our true belief in the Word of God and that it's true and real. And because a lot of this comes through believing and understanding the basic roles of God creating us, we have to go back to the beginning, back to our creation, to understand and to properly put into practice these roles. Because God does. He goes back to creation. He goes back to the fall. He brings Christ himself when he's describing divorce and marriage and the one man, one woman relationship. He goes back to creation, and we should as well. And so it's important for us to see. We can say what we want about what we believe and how true we are to the Word of God, but when it's tested in our roles of a husband, loving his wife and truly loving and nourishing and cherishing her and as Christ does the church and sanctifying, this is, again, really where we're met with the reality of the Christian life and our desperate need of Christ and the work of the Spirit on our sanctification. Because this is when we are born again, when we're new creations in Christ, we have a lot of growing to do. And we need to grow by the work of the Spirit into becoming these men, these women, these children, these types of parents, these types of employees and employers. And it's a real test of faith. Again, everything in our society, in our world today, and maybe even in our experience, our upbringing, our family life, our experience in our own homes, which may have been anything but functional and biblical and everything, again, and now, especially today, with the way that the media is like an indoctrination machine, trying the government, the schools, everything is trying to go against what the Bible teaches and will tell our children, will tell us, and it's seeped into the church in a tremendous way. And so again, we have to go back to the Bible, back to the Word, back to what God says and put it to the test. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe what God's Word says? And we need the grace of God to do this. Let's look at the verses here in Colossians again. And again, I do believe that this has a close reference to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. This is the necessity of having the Word of God in our minds and our hearts and being sanctified by His truth. But these roles are not, again, are the marriage role in particular and the even just maleness and femaleness in our day and age is being challenged. Well, let's go back and read a little bit in the book of Genesis and go back, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We can see that the New Testament is full of Old Testament references, and we understand the Old Testament in light of the New, but it is important for us to understand the beginning. In Genesis 1, 26 through 31, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and over the birds of the air, over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, unique from all other creation. Unique from all other creation. No other created being is made in the image of God. We are unique in that way. And it said, in the image of God, he created him male and female. Notice the emphasis there. Male and female. but only male and female. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, that I have given you every herb and yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit is yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Do you believe that? Is that true? Is that literal truth of creation? Do you believe it? Okay, then that's important in you putting into practice, again, what we're going to be covering in Colossians and Ephesians and all these biblical admonitions to men and women and children and male and female and roles in the church and in the home and every aspect of life. Genesis 2:7-8, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden east of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I hope you do. But it's important. And so many today do not. They deny that. They think they can be Christians and deny the very basics of the Word of God and the literal creation. And that has wreaked havoc in the church and in society, but particularly in the church. We expect it in the world, but we don't expect it in the church. In Genesis 2:18-25, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God has taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall both be naked, and the man and the wife were not ashamed. Do you believe that? I'm sure you do. And it's so important for us to believe that in order to understand all this and what God calls us to do, be as men and women. Again, whether we're single or divorced or whatever position we're in, this still has relevance to us and relevance to us and is important for us to believe and understand. And not to just to rail against our society, but to put it in practice in our lives. This, again, has impact into the way we treat one another in every particular way that where God has brought us into Christ and in singleness and in marriage. Both singleness and marriage are gifts. God has given some the gift of singleness, and that doesn't mean they're of any less value than those who are married. But marriage is a particular gift and a particular blessing. And the beautiful thing of marriage is that an even higher and more important thing is that it pictures the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church, which Paul brought out in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're not free to do or be what we decide a man should be or a woman should be or a husband or a wife or a child or a parent. And here, Paul, you see the pairings here in beginning in chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submitting to your own husbands. Husbands, loving your wives. So there's a pairing there, the wife to the husband. then it's the children, submitting and obeying and honoring their parents. So it's children to parents, fathers being particularly pointed out to have a particular responsibility for those children. Yes, the children are to submit, obey, and honor the parents, but the father has particular responsibility, God-given authority, and all the responsibility. It's similar in the same way with the husband. Because we think that the wife has the harder part in submitting to the husband, but really it's the husband that has the role and the harder. It takes more grace to love as Christ loved the church. It takes a lot of grace for women, wives, to submit to their husbands, but it takes grace for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Impossible, again, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from Christ himself. Bondservants obeying their masters, and here it's unto the Lord. And we can relate that today to employees and the employer relationship, right? They both are addressed. And though the employee is not to, the employer is not to submit to the employee, although that may be cases in some companies, but it's really not what is the norm. The responsibility of the master is to be someone who's good and realize that he has a master in heaven. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. You see, the responsibility of the one who is to be submitted to is awesome. And in impossible roles to fulfill apart from the grace of God. Children, you know, and I'm sure your parents remind you all the time, how children are to obey your parents in the Lord, right? You've heard it before, right? I think they have. And especially at certain times, right? Especially at certain times when you should be listening and you're not, and children obey your parents in the Lord. But it's only in the Lord, children, that you can do that with any reality. A child cannot truly, they can listen, we can train them properly, but for a child really willingly and wholeheartedly obey and honor and trust their parents, it takes the grace of God. That's why, children, the most important thing for you is to come to Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved by him, and then you can truly honor and obey and glorify God as children. And that would, again, most naturally include every other one of those categories. It's the most important thing is not to do these things, but to be in Christ and to be able to do them to his honor and glory and out of love for him and to serve him and bring glory to him. Christ certainly is the head of the church. The marriage roles in particular are pictures for us of Christ and his church. These roles are in the sphere particularly here of the marriage home, the marriage relationship, right? And in the church. And we read that in 1 Timothy. You would like to turn there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. We see that Paul's concern here was for order, and Christ is the head of the church. It's his house, right? It's the church. It's the house of God, the church of the living God. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the one that dictates how the church should behave. Who should do what? What should be the order? And he does that here. But let me preface this with an important thing. It does not mean that the role that you're given, whether it's a church member submitting to their elders, or a wife submitting to a husband, or a child submitting to their parents, or employee to, it doesn't mean that in Christ you have any less value. The value is equal. It's a role that God has given you that you can do and keep by the grace of God, but in Christ, as we read in Colossians here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. We are told, Peter writes and calls them joint heirs with Christ. Husbands and wives are joint heirs in the grace of God. But in the church, Paul says, he desires, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold, pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So in the teaching, in the church, it doesn't mean that women can't talk. It means that women cannot teach or preach in the church. And a lot of people don't agree with that today. They say that's old-fashioned, that's our society is different now. No, Paul does not believe that. We should not believe that. And the reasons why that's not true, it doesn't mean that women aren't gifted. Women can't serve in the church. Women have tremendous gifts and of equal value in grace. But there are different roles in the home and in the marriage and in the church. And he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence for Adam. And here he goes, his argument or his rationale or justification is he brings us right back to Genesis and what we read. He doesn't go to society. He doesn't go to anything else, but he goes back to creation. Creation and the fall. You see, if we don't believe in creation, and if we don't believe in the fall of man into sin, we can't even be saved. Because what would we be saved from if we don't believe that we're fallen sinners without any hope to save ourselves, and we've been ruined, our whole beings have been ruined by the fall? We need Christ to save us, to give us grace, to restore that image of God. And so he says, Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's creation. God made Adam first and made the woman. And so this is one reason he gives. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and self-control. You have to believe in that literal account in Genesis of creation and the fall, and the consequences of the fall. You see, there are reasons why women want us to usurp authority over a man, whether it's outside the church or within the church, and within the marriage or outside of whatever sphere. It's because of the fall. And God, in his mercy, saves sinners and begins the work of restoring. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we realize that the fall had consequences for Adam and Eve. First of all, you see, in the marriage, they were blaming one another right away. Nobody took responsibility at all for their sin. Adam says, it was the woman you gave me. And Eve, you know, she blames Adam and the serpent, and the serpent primarily, but and God knows who is responsible. And but he says that cursed is the ground. This is the consequences, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. You see, God didn't go to Eve. He went to Adam, who is the head, who's our federal head, who we are in apart from the grace of God. We only come into Christ and out of Adam when we are saved, when we're born again. He says, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Whole creation is under a curse. And as Paul writes in Romans, is crying out for, longing for Christ's return and everything to be restored. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Work is not a curse, part of the curse. It's good. He gave Adam work to do, but it became difficult and a burden and by the sweat of your brow after the fall. And there's opposition. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, and that's there. He says to, and I meant to go first with the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and you shall desire to rule over him. The fall, the consequences of the fall was that the wife would struggle to usurp the role of the husband, to take his proper role and not be content with the God-given role. Again, not a doormat for the husband, not a piece of dirt or garbage, but to take that proper role. And because of the fall, that would be an issue. But he, Adam, would be tempted to rule over her and to order and command and subdue her in a way that was ungodly and wrong. And so that was a result of the fall. Things were not as they should. But the gospel promise is right there in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heels. The promise was right there. And that's a good deal of the understanding of the childbearing and the redemption. Christ comes through the line and through that childbearing, so that it would be impossible without a woman to bring the line Christ to come into this world as a human being in the flesh. And women are blessed in being able to do that. And even women without children, some women are gifted to have children. Others will never have children. But there's, in God's sight and in God's eyes and in the church, they know less. It's not a mark of spirituality to have a lot of children, one child, or no children. It's you're in Christ, you serve in the role that God has given you, and that's where the glory is. The glory is Christ, whether you're a man or a woman. Our glory is Christ, and we submit to these rules, these house rules of Christ, in the home and in the church, out of obedience to him, and again, by his Spirit. And God has a right to tell us how men and women should be, that a man should be a man and strong and courageous, and a woman should have these characteristics and attributes. And young men even, and to older men, younger women to older women. Why is God meddling in things, you know, we should be able to figure out ourselves? Well, he does meddle. He meddles because it's his word and his Spirit, and he tells us. He says in Titus 2, he says, as for you, Titus 2, verse 1, speak these things which are proper sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. Older men, you know, we got to do things as older men. Yes, God directs his word to older men. And now to older women, likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, if they have them, right? It doesn't mean they can't admonish in other areas, that godly women who are older in the faith can help younger Christians along, and actually must, and the same with older men, come alongside young Christians and young and even children and minister there. But to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, young men, be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern for good works. You see, in Scripture, it connects the two, the doctrine and the practice. And the two always go together. So having sound doctrine, truly believing the word of God, understanding what it teaches and what these roles are is key. If we are going to glorify God by our lives, and it's only possible if we're saved. We can't do that apart from being saved. That's why it's so important. We hopefully in every message and every part of this church, we promote the gospel of grace, God's grace, that sinners need to be saved. They need to come to Christ, Christ himself, to believe on him and be saved. And so, again, the roles, God is meddling here. He's telling young women, older women, young men, older men. He exhorts, it says, that he would be glorified, that the gospel would be glorified and not tainted in any way. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. He says, I exhort you, bondservants, to be obedient to your own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The gospel is adorned. It's made beautiful. It's made to be seen as something that really affects the life. If you want to stand out on a job, be a godly employee. Submit to you. Don't steal. Don't take time you shouldn't be taking. There's a way to be a godly employee that'll bring glory to God and people will notice. And it'll have an impact. It's not that you shouldn't share the gospel. We have to share the gospel. But sometimes in the very way we work, or if you are an employer, the very way that you treat your employees is a way that people can see there's a difference. Always said that one of the biggest ways that you can stand out on a job, and I'm retired from my job at Entenmann's now, and some of you just retired, but you remember how it was when you were in the work, and to you younger men who are still working in the work field, one of the best ways to stand out as a employer, as a Christian on the job, is just don't complain. Because if you realize that everybody in every job, that's all they do is complain. And who are they complaining against? They're complaining against the boss. The boss is this, the boss is that, and how are we going to get around, and how are we going to cheat on this? And just be faithful. Be faithful to your employer. Be faithful as a worker. Work diligently. He says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. And when we read what we read there in he said that in Ephesians, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, because it's the Lord, as to Christ, it's the Lord that you're serving. He can be a miserable boss, and you're free to get out of that job if you can and get a better job and all that. But when you work daily, you do your job as unto the Lord. And that's the same in all these roles. Wives are to do it unto the Lord. Husbands are to do it unto the Lord, with the Lord as the example. Children are to do it. Fathers are and mothers are to parent as unto the Lord, knowing that he's pleased with what we do. And that should be what motivates us and drives us. Again, the Lord is telling us in all aspects of every relationship that we could possibly imagine, there is a role as a Christian. If you are in Christ, this is the test. This is the, do you trust the Lord? Do you really trust the Lord enough to be a wife who is willing to submit, let a husband be the leader and the head, and as a husband, to truly love your wife as Christ loved the church, nourishing and cherishing her. And again, there's so much to understanding that husband-wife relationship. Well, I'll get into more details in following messages, but there's so much to understand what Paul brings out in Ephesians. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is a beautiful, beautiful, and if you miss it, you're missing a lot in that marriage relationship, because marriage isn't forever. We're going to die, and we're not, I know this is going to disappoint some of you, but you're not going to be married in heaven. And it's not a disappointment to widows, right? They know that marriage relationship was only temporary. And But there is a permanent relationship that has begun right now, and that's us being united to Christ, being one flesh with Christ, one in spirit, that union with Christ. And Christ truly loves his bride. And again, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the husband and wife, the marriage relationship is first and foremost to picture. It's for man's good. It's for man's blessing. It's a way we can glorify God. It's a gift to be married, just like it's a gift to have the gift of singleness and not need to be married and serve the Lord as a single person, if that's your gift. Yet, for most, it's good to be married, but it's not the end all. The end all is Christ. It's him for all eternity. And I found this from James Smith on Christ and his church, and I thought it was real important. The relationship of, important enough to read to you. So the relationship of Christ to his church, it is that as a lover, Christ, you think of a husband being called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But Christ is a lover of his people. He loves his bride. Read the Song of Solomon. Read through it and see how Christ delights in his bride. And that's us. That's each individual Christian. And no matter what, where you are, what relationship you are, he's a lover. When did his love begin? Before we were born, is a promised gift of the Father. We were given to Christ. Christ is the Redeemer. He gave himself for us, for his bride. He is that husband. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head or husband of the church. He is the bride's husband, is the bridegroom. He loves us. He's the head, the seat of the authority. And in that headship, he loves and nourishes and cherishes his bride. He's our sanctifier. He's the one who nourishes and cherishes that he might sanctify and cleanse her. This is given to the husbands. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. And Christ is the sanctifier, he says, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. When he sees us, he sees no spot or wrinkle in us, in his love. But he is the one who sanctifies us through his Spirit. He's conforming us, and he's nourishing and cherishing, so that one day when we're in glory, we'll be fully sanctified. And it is that of a satisfied. He nourishes and cherishes. Do you understand that Christ nourishes and cherishes you? That's what he does. He nourishes, he cherishes his bride. There is no husband who loves his wife like Christ loves the church. But Christ does love each of us individually in that way, eternally and forever. And the proof of it is he nourishes and cherishes us. And that works out in his love for us. It is that of a bridegroom to present it or her to himself a glorious church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The bride without blemish in his eyes. When he sees you and I, it's like a pure white dove. It's no spot, no blemish, no defoil. He looks at us in knowing what he's going to make us. And that love is a pure love. He loves us. The relationship of Christ to the church. We're his saved ones. We're the bone of his bone, members of his body, flesh of his flesh. That's all the references back to Genesis. The man, woman being taken out of the man. Now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are one with Christ. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh in Christ. We are saved, members of his body. Close relationship there couldn't be. The husband and wife relationship is the closest on earth, but it's nothing compared. The greater is that of Christ and his church. And we, therefore, the church is subject to Christ. We willingly submit to him and call him Lord. And that means that we submit to him. We give him our lives. We serve him. We love his body, his brethren, or his church. And we serve and submit. And it says, then finally, we offer him reverence and respect. We love him and we respect him and we revere him. The wife sees through that. She revere her husband. We reverence our Lord when we believe his word, when we love his will, and we adore his holy name. This is happy slavery of love. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor. Think of that, willingly submitting to our Lord out of love for him because of his love for us. Nothing could be better. So as we get into these particular roles, and that has to be the backdrop, that has to be the foundation and the undergirding of it all, but especially Christ's love for us in his church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that you've given us grace and the gift of faith and brought us into sweetly, drew us with cords of love to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be married to him. Father, we're thankful that we can have these instructions for whatever position we're in this world and in Christ, but we are totally dependent on you and on your Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and on seeing Christ as our all in all. We just pray that that would become more and more the case for all of us in the church and in our marriages, in our homes, whether we're single or married or whatever position we're in, that we would be lovers of Christ because of his great love for us. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.